scripture reading this morning, if you want to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, completing our sanctification in the fear of God."
Good morning. In that last verse that Anthony read, we're told that out of reverence for God, we are to be growing in holiness. That's what perfecting holiness means, completing holiness. We're growing in it. And he says, out of reverence for God, we are to be growing in holiness. But then when you read the rest of the passage, what came first? Does it sound like Paul is saying if you are seeking to grow in holiness, you need to stay away from unbelievers? Does it seem like that's what he's saying? It does to me. It's like Paul is saying, okay, Christians, if you want to grow in holiness, if you're really serious about this, then you need to stay away from unbelievers. Be separate. Seems to be, to me, what he's saying. But then I think of other scriptures. I think of other scriptures that are written by the same person, the Apostle Paul, where he talks about speaking to unbelievers, being a part of their life, sharing the gospel, being a light to them, being ambassadors representing Jesus to them, being around them so that you can speak truth, so that you can love them, so that you can care for them. So what's going on here? Because I remember Jesus, he spent a lot of time with unbelievers, right? He got in trouble for that. He ate with them. He cared about them. So, how do we put those things together? What this passage seems to be saying, and then other things that Scripture says and what Jesus did. Well, maybe our message this morning is going to give us some help in that. I hope it does. And we'll get back to 2 Corinthians later. But let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we acknowledge that sometimes if we just look at a part of it, we're concerned. We see things that sound like they're not like you. They sound like they contradict other things in your word. And yet, Lord, we know that they don't. That your word is true and it all fits together. And Lord, we believe that. And so today we're asking you to help us, to guide us as we search your word and as we follow through back to this passage. And ask that you would give us understanding. But Lord, not just understanding, could you by your Spirit today move in our lives in a way that it would make a difference? a difference in how we live this week, a difference in decisions we make this week. Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, something a little different today. I have a memory verse for you that I'd like you to memorize. It's on your sheet. It's from Deuteronomy 22:10, and it says, "Do not plow with an ox and donkey yoked together." Okay, that's your memory verse for today. Do not plow with an ox and donkey yoked together. Let's say it together. It's our memory verse, all right? Do not plow with an ox and donkey yoked together. Let's see if we can say it by heart. Do not plow with an ox and donkey yoked together. Deuteronomy 22:10. Now you know a Bible verse that you probably hadn't memorized before. Interesting verse. It actually comes from a passage in Deuteronomy where Moses is giving the law as he's setting up the nation of Israel. And there were a lot of practical instructions like this. And this is pretty practical. It talks about plowing fields and what animals you use to do that. Here it's the ox and the donkey. And so it's talking about a mission and a purpose. Really, it's talking about a mission and a purpose. The mission and the purpose is to plow a field, which was important back then. That was the purpose. That was the mission, plow the field. But it's also giving a warning. It's saying that if your mission and purpose is to plow the field, it's not going to work to take an ox and a donkey and yoke them together, unite them, to see that that gets done. Because if you yoke a donkey and an ox together, you're going to have trouble. Those are two entirely different animals, different natures, different temperaments, different builds. And if you yoke an ox to a donkey and you connect them, and your mission and purpose is to plow the field, you're going to struggle fulfilling that mission and that purpose. And so that's the warning there. That's the instruction. Here's three facts. God's people have always lived among those who don't know him. It's a fact. From the beginning until today, God's people have always lived among those who don't know him. Second fact, many believers have influenced unbelievers toward giving God glory and following him. That's good news. That's a good fact that through time, there have been many believers who have influenced unbelievers toward giving God glory and following him. But the third fact, many believers have been influenced by unbelievers and strayed from the faith. That's bad news. But it's a fact that over time, many believers have been influenced by unbelievers and strayed from the faith. So how should we respond to those three facts? Because they are facts. How should we respond to them as followers of Christ? And what in the world does this have to do with thorns? Because our series is called Thorns. So where do thorns fit in this conversation? Well, to find out, let's go to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Way back to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. Numbers 33. Here's some historical context to get us started here. The people of Israel had spent over 400 years in Egypt as slaves. Many of you know the story. And then after 400 plus years, God sends Moses and uses that man to deliver the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and they're free. Then they travel, maybe more like wander, for over 40 years, headed to the Promised Land, the land that was theirs before they ended up in Egypt as slaves. They're going back. But it's been 400 and some years. And so by the time they get to the east side of the Jordan River, where they can actually see that promised land across the river, by that time, there are other nations who in the 400 and some years have settled in that land. And so when we come to Numbers 33, we find Israel under Moses' leadership, which is about to end. Moses is about to die. They are getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. And Moses gives them some instructions and some warnings before going in to that promised land. So let's start in verse 50 of Numbers 33. It says, "On the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places.'" You see, these nations who had settled in their land while they were in Egypt were pagan. They worshipped all kinds of gods. They were idolaters. Verse 53, he says, "Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance. To a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns," there it is, "and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble." And so that's Moses' instructions and warnings before they go into the promised land. They are to conquer these other nations. They are to drive them out. They are to settle in the land. They are to apportion the land to the different tribes and live there again after all those centuries. But he has warnings. He says, if you don't drive out all of those nations, those ungodly nations, and there are some of them who remain. Be careful. Because if there are some of those people who remain, they are going to cause trouble. They could influence you. They will become thorns to cause you trouble. So then they go into the promised land. Moses dies, and Joshua takes over, as we know. And he leads the people of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. And we read the book of Joshua, and we see the description of how they did that. They went in, they conquered the cities, they conquered these nations, they drove them out, but not all of them. They let some remain. So, we come to the end of the book of Joshua. So turn with me to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. As we come to Joshua 23, the taking of the land has concluded. The apportioning of the land has been done. Different tribes got certain parts of the land. And now Joshua is nearing his death, the end of his leadership. And he has some instructions and some warnings to the people of Israel. Starting in chapter 23, verse 6. He says, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Those are Joshua's instructions. Here's the warning, verse 12. "But if you turn away and ally yourselves, create alliances with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, and thorns. Thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord gave you." So now Joshua, as he's about to die, gives instructions, and they're very similar to what Moses had said. Gives warnings, very similar. One of the warnings is, be very careful to not get too close to the people of these other nations who do not serve your God, who worship other gods. Be careful that you don't enter any kind of alliances with them. Don't get too close to them, or it'll be a trap, and they will be thorns to you, and there will be trouble. If you go to chapter 24, we have commitments. The last thing Joshua is going to do before he dies and leaves the people is he's going to let them know what he has committed, and he's going to challenge them to make a commitment. So here we go, 24:14. Joshua speaking. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You need to make a choice, he says. You need to choose if you're going to serve our God, the God of Israel, who brought you here, or if you're going to serve the gods of the people that are still around us. And then he makes that great statement at the end of verse 15. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made his commitment. Then the people answered, verse 16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they go on to talk about how the Lord had brought them there and done great things. And at the end of verse 18, the people say, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. And Joshua isn't real positive that they're going to serve the Lord like they say. But the people said in verse 21, no, we will serve the Lord. We will. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. Yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And so they made a covenant about that. Verse 26, Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us, and it will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Kind of an interesting thing. You know, he says, hey, this rock has heard us. This rock heard everything we just said. This rock heard me say that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this rock has heard you say many times, we will serve the Lord, not those idols of the people around us. And this rock will be here to remind us. Verse 31. Tremendous statement about Joshua. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. They kept their commitments. Through the entire rest of Joshua's life and leadership, they kept their commitment to serve the Lord and not serve the gods of the people around them. Joshua dies. We go to Judges, the next book. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. People served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him. Verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. And then if you would look at 3, 5, and 6. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. All these ungodly people, they lived among them because they didn't, send them away when they conquered. Verse 6, they took their daughters, the daughters of these people, in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So what went on there in the history of Israel? Why did we read that? Way back there, God was concerned. He was serious. This was an important matter to him. He knew that there was always the potential that these people who did not follow him could have an influence on his people. He knew that was a possibility. And so through Moses, he instructed them, don't make alliances. Don't get too close to these people. Be careful, or they will become thorns and cause trouble. And they will influence you to worship their gods and be like them. Joshua, before he dies, gives the same instructions. Be careful. Be careful about the influence these nations around you might have. Be careful about how close you get to them. Don't make alliances. Don't create bonds between you and those people who worship other gods, lest they become thorns and cause trouble, and you stray, and you start following their gods. Don't even marry their sons and daughters, because it will bring trouble. It will influence you. They will be thorns. God's pretty serious. Why? Why was he serious? Because Israel was his people. They were his. And he wanted his people to be different. And he knew in his knowledge that his people could be influenced. And you know what happens as you read on? Actually, through the rest of the Old Testament, God was right. They disobeyed. They didn't heed the warnings. And throughout their entire history from here on in the Old Testament, they are creating alliances with people who don't serve God. They are bonding themselves to people who don't serve God. They are intermarrying with people who don't serve God. And what was the outcome? Trouble. Terrible things happened because God's people began to stray, and they began to embrace and even worship the gods of these other nations, of the women that they married from those nations, of the men that they married from those nations. It happened just like Moses said, just like Joshua said. They didn't heed the warning. And maybe they, like us today, would have said things like, what's the big deal? It doesn't matter. It was a big deal to God. It mattered to him. And he was proven right as his people were influenced over and over and over again by those around him, around them. Well, maybe that's just during that time period. Maybe that's just instructions and warnings and commitments and then violating the commitments. That was just Israel during that time in the Promised Land. Well, you know, as you go through the Old Testament, this is reinforced over and over again. This wasn't a one-time thing that God said to his people. In Psalm 1, the very first verses of this collection of Psalms, It starts this way, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. That's how the Psalms begin. Blessed are the people who don't get too close to those who don't follow the Lord and begin to sit with them and walk with them and live like they do in their way. Blessed are the ones who don't do that. It's a reinforcement of what Moses and Joshua were saying. We go to the book of Proverbs, and Solomon, in all his wisdom, gave warnings like this quite often. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Same idea, isn't it? Watch out who you're companions with. You want to be wise, you got to be companions with the wise. If you're companions with fools, it's going to do you harm. We go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Verse 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared, trapped. Be careful. This is in the context of someone who's got a hot temper, anger problem. Be careful how close you get to those people. You may become like them. You may be influenced. But maybe it's just an Old Testament teaching, right? Maybe it only mattered for Israel, only mattered for God's people in the Old Testament. Not so. The New Testament reinforces this whole idea. And that brings us back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here in the passage that was read for us, starting in verse 14, it really sounds like a reinforcement of what Moses said to Israel, what Joshua said to Israel, what God kept saying to them, and they kept violating, and they kept paying the price for that, and straying, and worshiping other gods, being influenced by these people around them that didn't follow the God of Israel. I mean, Paul sounds kind of the same. Verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. No, he's not talking ox and donkey being yoked. Now he's talking people. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Different. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Different. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Different. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Different. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Different. You get the point? God says, don't get yoked together with unbelievers. Why? You're different. You're different. And so he says, be separate. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he concludes by saying, if you're going to be perfecting holiness, if you're going to be pursuing growth in holiness out of reverence for God, you cannot be yoked together with unbelievers. You're going different directions. Now, here's where we stop and we ask the question, how do we harmonize what Paul is saying here with the life Jesus lived, his relationship with unbelievers, with the other teachings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and some of the other writers who say, have relationships with unbelievers, and in those relationships, take every opportunity to share Christ. Love them, care for them, They're lost. How do we harmonize those two things? Well, the key is the word yoke together. What does it mean to be yoked together? Well, picture a yoke in those days. And the oxen, two of the same kind, right? Being yoked together, they are connected, they are bonded, they are bound to each other. They are in a very close relationship. They are so connected. They're in an alliance. They're yoked together. That's a strong word. And that's what Paul is saying. That's the warning. He says, don't get that close. Don't enter alliances, bonds, unions with unbelievers. He's not saying don't be friends with them. He's not saying don't eat with them. Jesus did. He's not saying don't have friends who are unbelievers. Paul talked about caring for those who don't know the Lord and looking for opportunities to share your faith with them and being ready to give an answer. Can't do that unless you're around them, right? But there's a difference. Paul is saying, just like Moses said, and just like Joshua said, don't be yoked. Don't enter alliances and unions and bonds with unbelievers. You are different. You're going different directions. And yes, there is opportunity, and it has happened, that in those relationships, believers have had influence on the unbeliever, that the unbeliever ends up giving glory to God and becoming a follower of Christ. But friends, there have been many instances where the unbeliever in those relationships has had the influence on the believer, and the believer has strayed from the faith. So, Jesus' example, Paul's teaching in other places, and then what Paul teaches here in 2 Corinthians are not in conflict with each other, if we understand the idea of yoking together. Why is this so important to God? He cares about us. He loves us. He loves his people. He wants his people to be different. He saved us out of this world. He's made us new creations, new kind of people. We're different. And he wants what's best for us. He wants us to pursue growth in holiness. And so his warning is based on that. Be careful. Be careful. There's a story I read where this young man and this young woman met in the airport in Nashville. And this young woman caught the young man's eye right away. She was really attractive. And so he found the courage to go talk with her. And as they waited for their flights, they talked, and something happened. There was a spark. And so he asked this young lady, "Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going to Alaska." She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to Mexico." And they talked some more, and the relationship was really progressing. And so the man says this. He says, "Tell you what, I have an idea. How about if we go on the same plane?" How about if we go on the same plane? Now, do you notice a problem with that? One person is headed north to Alaska, okay? The other is headed south to Mexico. Their intentions are to go in totally opposite directions, totally different plans. And yet they get really interested in each other to the point where the guy says, let's get on the same plane. Well, in order for them to do that, what's going to have to happen? Somebody has to change directions, right? You can't get on the same plane and one fulfills their plan to go to Alaska and the other fulfills his plan to go to Mexico. Can't do that. So if you're going to get on the same plane, somebody has to compromise. Somebody has to change. Probably every teenager who goes through our youth group has heard this, but when we talk about dating, I talk about the M's, the M&Ms, okay? And I talk about how we need to determine who our master is in our life, who we're going to serve. Second, we need to determine our mission in our life, our purpose. And our purpose comes from our master. Our mission comes from our master. And third, we need to determine our morals, our moral values. And they should come from our master. So we need to decide who our master is, what our mission is from that master, and what our moral values are from that master. And then if you want to start talking about dating and marriage, you need to find someone who has the same master, who's following the same mission from that master, and who has the same morals, standards from that master as you. If you don't, and you enter these emotional relationships called dating and maybe eventually marriage, there are going to be a lot of thorns. It's going to be thorny. There's going to be trouble. Why? You're going different directions in the most important part of life, the spiritual. God loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to pursue and grow in holiness. And He knows that that isn't going to happen, that the chances are so good of us being influenced. Now, you know, I can say, hey, no big deal, no sweat, I'll be the influencer. You know, the old missionary dating, that whole thing. You know, it's okay. I can enter alliances with unbelievers. I can get really close. I can enter bonds with them. I can marry them. I can date them, on and on and on. Because I can handle it, and I'll influence them. What did the Apostle Paul say about that? In 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. This has mattered to God from the beginning. This has been important to God from the beginning. So what's the principle? What would be the thing we can take from this? Let me read it to you, and then, you know, if you're a fast writer, you can write it or whatever. But here's the principle we can take from this today. Those who are pursuing growth in holiness must be wise and careful in their relationships with unbelievers. that they not become so influenced as to stray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the principle. That was the principle back in the day of Moses. That was the principle back in the day of Joshua. That's always been the principle. That's the principle of 2 Corinthians 6. When Paul says, don't be yoked together, bound together, united with unbelievers. Let me read it again. Those who are pursuing growth in holiness. Is that you? Is that your desire to grow in holiness as a follower of Christ? Those who are pursuing growth in holiness must be wise and careful in their relationships with unbelievers. Doesn't say don't have them. Be careful in their relationships with unbelievers that they not become so influenced as to stray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That principle is historically affirmed. It really is. We've all read about it. We've read about it in the Bible of God's people getting too close, too involved with people who don't belong to God and being influenced. We've read it in the Bible. It's historically affirmed. Many of us have read books about people in more modern day situations throughout history who have gotten too close and too involved with unbelievers and been influenced and strayed from their sincere, pure devotion to Jesus. There's observational affirmation of that principle. We all know somebody. I'm pretty confident we all know somebody that affirms the principle. We know believers who maybe thought and said it would never happen to them, who got too close to unbelievers, allowed relationships that were bonds, got united to someone who was going a different direction spiritually, got too close and were influenced and aren't walking with the Lord today. We know people. And it breaks my heart because I know people that I sat with and gave the same warnings that Moses and Joshua gave, who sat there and made the same commitments, claimed them, that the people of Israel claimed, but chose to get too close, yoked together with unbelievers, and are not walking with the Lord today. So there's historical affirmation of that principle. It happens. We read about it. There's observational affirmation. We know people. And there's personal affirmation. We have been the people, or we are the people. It's been our own experience where we have been the ones that got too close, weren't careful, weren't wise. And we were the ones being influenced and strayed from our sincere, pure devotion to Christ. That principle is true. Let me read it again. Those who are pursuing growth in holiness must be wise and careful in their relationships with unbelievers that they not become so influenced as to stray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Go ahead and be friends with unbelievers. That's not the issue. Go ahead and care for them. They're lost. They need Jesus. Maybe you can help them. Go ahead. Get to know unbelievers and be ready to give an answer. but be wise and be careful in those relationships. You don't want to be the one who gets influenced. Then it gets pretty thorny. The thorns show themselves, and there's trouble. Oh God, just help us to be wise and careful and be the ones who are the influence for the glory of God. So we end with the question, how will each of us apply this principle? I encourage you to go before God and ask Him that question. God, what do I need to take from this? What are you trying to say to me in my relationships with unbelievers? I want to be wise. I want to be careful. Help me. I want to be a light. I want to be an ambassador for you. I want to share you with other people. I care about them. I love them. I want them to know you. But Lord, I'm also humble enough to know that there's a danger there. Help me not to get so close. Help me not get so yoked in these relationships that I'm the one who is influenced. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as each one of us comes to you at some point today and asks those questions, Lord, what do you have for me? Is there something you want to reveal to me? Lord, is there something that I'm doing that's dangerous? Lord, is there a relationship that I've allowed to get to the point of being influenced? Father, show us. Answer those questions for us. And then help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us to make the decisions that are wise, that are careful, that are vigilant. Father, we want to be lights in this world. We want to show love to those who need you. Help us to do that while being wise. In Christ's name, amen.